Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We will come back to this text this morning and pick up at verse 20 and read down to verse 25. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We will read verse 20 to verse 25. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read the Word of God together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. This is the Word of God. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. For if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Let's pray again now. Our Father, we thank you for this time we have to have our minds renewed according to your written word. We need eyes to see and we need ears to hear. We need hearts that are flexible and pliable in your hand. So easily our hearts get hardened. We come to certain texts of Scripture, or even when we open the Bible, we think that this speaks to everyone but me. And I pray this morning none of us would have that attitude, but that we would come to this text understanding, rejoicing in, and embracing the fact that it is your Word, and that you would help us to understand it and be transformed by it, so that your name would be exalted. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you're reading along in the King James, you're wondering, why didn't he read that next verse? Well, as we have looked at in the past, verse 26 doesn't appear in most of the older manuscripts. So if you're using a King James, it appears. If you're using a newer translation, it doesn't appear, but you may have a footnote down at the bottom, or if you're using a New King James, it may appear with the footnote, and it simply says this doesn't appear in a lot of the older manuscripts. I'm reading out of the ESV. The ESV doesn't even have it. It jumps from verse 25 to verse 27, but at the bottom of the page it says verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses," and it says it is not in the oldest manuscripts. That's why I didn't read it. I'm using the ESV, and so if yours says it, just understand why this one doesn't. With that said, I want us to consider this text this morning as we approach it from the standpoint of God's will. That is why I read out of John 5 earlier. In other words, when we look at this text, I want us to come with the lens that we are looking at this from the standpoint that Jesus is accomplishing God's will. What do I mean there? Well, when we began this particular chapter and we looked at the first section, we saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding the donkey in the what's been called the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. And he's doing this according to the very will of God. I say that because when this text is recorded here, and especially in Matthew's account, certain Old Testament passages are cited. Passages from the Psalms, passages from Ezekiel, passages from Zechariah. God prophesied ahead of time that Jesus was going to accomplish this. It was God's will for Jesus to accomplish these texts. When we come to Jesus cleansing the temple from verse 15 to verse 19 in Mark's account. Again, Jesus is fulfilling the Word of God. We noticed last week that passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah are referenced. Everything Jesus did, He did according to the will of God. Jesus came to accomplish the very will of the Father. Now, I read that earlier this morning in John 5. We could look at it in John 6, John 4. The years we spent in John's Gospel, we saw over and over again Jesus saying, I came to accomplish the will of God. Everything Jesus did was about doing the very will of God. Because think about it this way. If there was one thing that was God's will and Jesus didn't do it, what would we call that? Sin, right? If God says, this is my will, and Jesus says, nope, not doing that, He's just sinned. If He sinned, can He be our Savior? No. So we've got to understand everything Jesus did, He did according to the will of God. You say, well, why are you telling us that? Because some people struggle at, why did Jesus curse that fig tree? Remember, we looked at that last week. Jesus pronounced a curse on the fig tree. And some more liberal or progressive scholars say, there's no need for Jesus to do that. Well, if He does everything that pleases the Father and accomplishes God's will, He had to do that. And so as they're coming into this text this morning, we see Jesus is again coming to this fig tree. And as I shared last week, and as we're going to look at in the weeks ahead, this whole section is ultimately about judgment coming to Jerusalem and Israel. We're going to see that explicitly when we get to chapter 13. And we've got to bear in mind that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, He's coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as the very King. And although there's some surface acceptance, within the week they're going to be screaming, crucify Him, crucify Him. But that was nothing new. A moment ago when we read out of John 5, Jesus was condemning the Pharisees. He says, I've come in the name of God and you don't accept me. You don't even accept the very words of Moses, and yet you search the Scriptures daily. Beloved, listen to me. I want you to hear me. It is never enough to simply know what the Bible says. That's not enough. The Pharisees knew what it said. The scribes knew what it said. And yet they would not embrace the very one that was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And so, yes, you and I need to know what it says, but we can't stop there. We must obey what the Scripture says. We must come to God. And if we don't, we're going to put ourselves in the same place that the Pharisees did in Jerusalem and Israel did here. And we are under the judgment of God. Now, last week we saw that as Jesus drew near, it says He was hungry. Remember when we saw that in verses 12 to 14? And we noted some words from R.C. Sproul and others that say there was a certain type of fig tree that would bloom at other times than the typical fig tree. And this tree had leaves on it. It looked good, but the problem was when he got closer, what did he not find? Fruit. And this was a picture of those that looked good on the outside. They look the part. They may act the part. They may have fine-sounding words like the Pharisees. They would pray eloquent prayers. They would give and call attention to it. When they fasted, they disheveled their clothes and all of those things. Jesus said, you look good on the outside. The problem is you're full of dead men's bones. And so when we saw that last week, Jesus got to the tree, didn't find fruit, and say, may you never bear fruit again. So He cursed the tree. And then He went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. And so now it's the next day. Because after Jesus cleansed the temple, he left the temple, and now it's the next day, and they're coming back. And so when we get there, verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Overnight. Now, have you ever sprayed Roundup or something on grass, and it takes 3 or 4 days, and then it starts turning a certain dead color, and then within, you know, a few days, you can tell it's dead? Overnight, this tree withered from the roots up. Immediate judgment. Jesus spoke, and the fig tree obeyed. It died. You would think that would not be that big of a deal to these men who have seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the leper, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, all of the things that Jesus has done, and yet, who do you think speaks first? It's got to be Pete. Peter's always going to be the spokesman. Verse 21, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Imagine that. Something you said came to pass. They're like we are. We're so slow. And when God answers a prayer, we think, wow, should that ever surprise us? No. We have a sovereign God with all power. He's gracious. He's merciful. We should be bursting with generosity, yes. But should that ever astound us? Ultimately, no, because we've seen God's faithfulness over and over again. Now, why did that curse occur? Because it was the will of God. Jesus did the will of God. He cursed this fig tree because it was God's will. He always does that which pleases the Father. What is going on? Jesus has said judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. You look the part, but you're full of rot. You're full of decay. And no more are you going to have God's patience. No more are you going to have God's long-suffering. God has been very patient. You remember in the Old Testament, God brought the people out of Egypt. And in spite of their grumbling, God brought them into the land. He gave them the law, brought them into the land, subdued their enemies, brought them a king. When they clamored for a king, God was patient and faithful. And when they rebelled, He sent prophets, and they ignored, and they ignored, and they ignored. And then eventually they go into captivity. God is gracious and forgiving and merciful, and God brings them back. The first temple was destroyed, but they build another temple. And over time, what happens? They're unfaithful. They're sinful. They're wicked. John the Baptist comes and says, you better repent. The kingdom is at hand. It is right upon us. The winnowing fan is in His hand. It is here now. They reject Jesus. Jesus says, time's up. Time is up. And within a generation, A.D. 70, judgment is going to fall. They reject Jesus. They want their sins over the Messiah. They reject God's gracious deliverance. And judgment's coming. And here are the disciples. They're astounded that what Jesus said has transpired is actually coming to pass. Beloved, Jesus spoke and taught with authority. And they're shocked by the display. They're shocked. You remember, and we won't turn there, but you can go back and look and remind yourself sometime at Mark 4. And remember when they're on the sea and the wind and the waves are just tossing the boat. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. He's not worried about creation. He has power over creation. And they come to Jesus in the boat and they say, wake up, don't you care that we're dying? And what does Jesus say? Peace, be still. And the sea is glass. And they say, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obeys Him? The very Word had power in His Word. And when he spoke the very word and authority of God. And that's the context here. And what we see in this text played out is we see Jesus telling them this very thing. And this is the heart of what I want us to see this morning, is that when you and I speak according to God's will, our words carry the authority and approval of God. Not that we have the same power that Jesus had, I'm not saying that. But when you and I speak according to God's word and God's will, our words carry the very authority of God. For instance, let's say that we, like some very well-known pastors who I admire greatly, say a John MacArthur or one of these men, or on a show like MacArthur's done many times on Larry King. Now, Larry King is no longer on TV, I believe, but he appeared many times, and he would appear, and it would always be that John MacArthur's there and all of these other religious figures are there. And when it came to how is a person made right with God, well, all of these other people would not want to offend one another, except for John MacArthur. And the Catholic would say, the Roman Catholic would say, well, you know, we believe this, but oh, we're not saying so and so. And there would be a Hindu person, and the Hindu would say, well, we believe this, but, you know, we can't do this. Well, MacArthur would say, Jesus is the only way of salvation. With all due respect to these other men and what they say, the Bible says this. Now, it wasn't popular. He would be maligned. But beloved, when he spoke those words, his words, because they matched up with Scripture, carried the very authority of God with them. Because he was speaking the truth. And so what you and I need to see is that you're not called, and I'm not called, to come up with some newfangled belief. We're not called to invent new methods. We're not called to invent new ways. What we're called to do is to be faithful to the Word of God. Amen? And when we're faithful to the Word of God, we can know we're speaking with God's very approval and authority. Go back and read sometimes. We won't do it now, but go back and look sometime at Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18 is when, toward the end of the chapter, is when Jesus is giving them the formula for church discipline. And he says, when you have you and your brother or you and your sister have something against one another, you go to that person individually and try to work it out. If that person won't listen with you next time, take two or three witnesses so that every word may be established. That was a reference to the Old Testament, remember? Do this according to God's word. If the person still won't listen, what do you do then? You bring it to the church. And if the church won't, the person won't listen to the church, then you treat that person as an unsaved tax collector or Gentile. And then he goes on to say that when you, whatever you ask, believing you have it because you're doing what God's will is in this formula. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's not about worship, it's about church discipline. In other words, when you and I follow God's word and pattern as he's laid out, and we're obedient to it, then we can have confidence we're doing what God called us to do with the very approval of God. The world may not like it. Sadly, in our day, the church may not like it. My beloved, we're not called to please men, we're called to please God. And so we need to hear what Jesus is talking about here. So two things I want us to look at. And if you're waiting for the outline, I don't have one. We're just going to walk through the text, okay? Let's just look at these verses and see some truths to hang our hats on this morning. Now what Jesus tells them here in verse 22, remember Peter says, Rabbi, look, teacher, look at that. That fig tree you curse is withered. Notice what Jesus says, have faith in God. Trust God. If you trust the Lord and you trust His Word, He will accomplish everything He desires to accomplish through you. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh, but He's also flesh. That means He is the God-man. Now, let me ask you a question. How many persons of the Holy Spirit is there? This is not a trick question. One, right? One Holy Spirit. There's one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus, did He not? Remember, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove at His baptism, as a visible display that it was the Father's approval. That Spirit lives where now? In believers. So the same Spirit that lived in Jesus lives in us. And so when you and I have faith in God, God can still accomplish those things He desires to accomplish through weak vessels such as we. That's what Jesus is saying. Have faith in God. The issue is trust. The issue is faith. Now here's the question. You and I say we have faith in God, but do we? Do we? Or are we more like Moses? You remember Moses. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. He sees this bush burning, but it's not consumed. And you know the interchange back and forth. Finally, God says, "You go back and lead my people astray." Oh, Lord, I couldn't do that. I can't speak. Who am I that I should do that? Who am I? God says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. You trust me." And you go back. Oh, no, no, no. Remind me of the, remember the little buzzard on the Looney Tunes card? Oh, no, no, no. Couldn't do that. That's the way we get to be. Why? Because our faith is not in God. Where is our faith residing? Ourselves. We could never do that. And God is saying, exactly. I'm not asking you to do it in your strength. I'm asking you to trust me. And I will accomplish these things through you. And then we see verse 23. Truly, Jesus is the truth. Amen. I'm telling you. Whoever says to this mountain, now there's speaking, right? Word. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So here's speaking to the mountain in faith, trusting God and speaking. Jesus says, if you command this mountain. Now remember, when they walk by, they see the tree, and Peter's astounded, and he says, look at the tree. And Jesus says, quit paying attention to the tree. Trust God. Trust God. The issue's not the tree. And ultimately, the issue's not the mountain. Now, what mountain is he probably referring to here? Where are they headed? Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem was located on top of a mountain. Probably Mount Zion is what Jesus is talking about here. If you say to this mountain, be cast up and thrown into the sea, if you trust God, what you command is going to occur. Now, is he talking about literally this big hunk of rock just moving up and moving over and turning over into the sea? I don't think that's what he's meaning. I personally think this is hyperbole. If God wants to do that, does God have the power? Yes. But I don't ultimately think that's the point that Jesus is driving home. The focus is not on the power of your words doing something like that. What is the power behind such words? It is God's power. The power is from God. The point is that is if God uses them to speak with authority, and they trust Him and obey Him, what He commands them will occur. Now, not long ago, I heard somebody comment on this, and I believe it carries validity. So let's stop and let's take a step back. And what is this section about? Section about judgment. Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. Judgment is coming to Israel. The curse of the fig tree is because it looked good but had no fruit. It was a curse of judgment on the fig tree. And now the correlations between the fig tree and the mountain, right? So I recently heard somebody say this. And there are many interpretations of Revelation, but just listen to Revelation 8:8. Okay? Go back and read it sometime. Revelation 8:8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, could that literally be talking about this occurring in the future? Yes, it could be. But, as I heard one person make a reference, it could be possible that this was a symbolic reference to Rome coming across the sea from Rome, coming in judgment to Jerusalem. And the mountain here on fire refers to Mount Zion, because what was Rome going to do? They literally burned Jerusalem with fire. Just food for thought. I'm not saying that's exactly what's going to occur. I'm just saying that is something to be mindful of. Is Jesus here referring to the ministry of the apostles when Jesus ascends back to the Father and they go out and they proclaim judgment, just as Jesus spoke a curse to the fig tree and it occurred, these disciples may be speaking to the mountain being thrown into the sea on fire in the same fashion? Just food for thought. In other words, what the main point I want us to draw away from this is these apostles are going to be sent ones. They are going to be sent out on mission, and they were to go forth speaking with the gospel message. Beloved, the gospel message is not only salvation from sin, but what is it? If you don't repent, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And so we are called to take that same message. Repent and believe. It is a message of judgment. It is a message of repentance. And they're called to speak the truth with authority. Then we move to verse 24. And notice what Jesus says here. Therefore, now remember, therefore is building on everything that's been said, right? Therefore. And here we have the same idea of speaking. They pass by. Peter says, look, that fig tree you spoke, the curse to's withered. Jesus says, trust God, and if you say to this mountain, then it's going to be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So here again is about speaking the very desires and Word of God. That's what we do when we pray, isn't it? We come to God with petitions. And ultimately, what should we be praying? Not, my will be done, but thy will be done. Ultimately, that should be behind every one of our prayers. We have our desires, we have our wants, we have our wishes, but ultimately, we should desire more than anything God's will to be done. Why? Because God has all wisdom, He has all knowledge, and He has all power, and we should desire His will to be done. So Jesus is now giving direction in light of everything that He said about making authoritative pronouncements. Beloved, whatever one asks in prayer will be received. This prayer is a prayer of faith, and it must be in accord with God's will. It must be in accord with God's will. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever pray outside of God's will? No, He didn't. Did Jesus ever make a self-centered, self-serving request of the Father? Never. Did Jesus ever ask for something to pass away from Him if it's possible? Yes, He did. Remember in the garden? Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was the next word? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Here's my point, and this is what we've got to understand. And this is where you've got to use discernment if you're ever watching television. Because you're going to get on TV, or you're not going to get on TV. You're going to watch those who are on TV. And they're going to stand up there and say, God always wants you to be wealthy. God always wants you to be healthy. It's never His will for you to be that way. And if you just believe in prayer and faith and sow this seed of faith and send money to my ministry, they are out there. On this very day, they're out there. If you just pray and you believe God's going to do anything you want Him to do, beloved, God is not a divine bellhop that jumps at our beckoning. God is sovereign. And God's will is going to be done. It is not about what we want. It is about what God desires. We don't get the authority to tell God what to do. We don't bind things on earth and say, now God, you've got to do what I just bound. And I've actually heard people say that you can tell God what to do. Don't believe that lie. Let's look at a couple of passages. First, I want you to look back, hold your place, and just look over at 1 John with me just a moment. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 5. And this is one of those passages you and I must be mindful of. 1 John 5. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. What is the deciding factor in the request that we ask? They must be according to the will of God. They must be according to the will of God. We must ask according to what His plans are. And notice what Jesus is saying here. Back in Mark chapter 11, He says, if you stand and whatever you ask in prayer, believing that you have received it, it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, what? Forgive. Forgive. So now He's tying our praying and doing, asking God to answer our prayers in forgiveness. Let me ask you this way. If a person is praying to God, must that person be a forgiving person in order for God to answer that prayer? According to that context, they must be. I cannot say in intercessory prayer or any other prayer, Lord, hear my prayer, answer my prayer, and the whole time have a heart full of grudges and bitterness and refuse to forgive others. If I am an unforgiving person and a bitter person and a resentful person and I hold grudges against other people, am I praying in the will of God? No. Do I have any right to believe He's going to hear my prayer and answer my prayer? No. I must forgive as I have been forgiven. Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, you must forgive. Does that mean I'm saved by forgiving others? No. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But if I refuse to forgive others, what might that be demonstrating? that I really don't know that forgiveness. I don't understand that forgiveness. When I do forgive as I've been forgiven, what does that demonstrate? I understand I've been forgiven greatly, mightily. And who are we to hold grudges against others if God has forgiven us of our sins? It is God's will for us to forgive in this manner. And if you and I don't forgive in this manner, what are we doing? We're sinning. Did not Jesus forgive in this way? Remember when they took Him to the cross? What was the first word from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Remember Stephen in Acts 7 as he's being stoned? As he's being stoned for speaking the truth by these very religious Jews, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and don't lay this at their charge. That's something, beloved, you and I don't have the natural capacity for. That is the power of God's Spirit in us. And if you and I refuse to do that, how do we believe that God's going to hear our prayers? He can hear. How do we believe He's going to answer our prayer? A couple more passages and then we'll be done. Look back with me at 1 John just a moment. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And begin reading with me at verse 19. 1 John 4, 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Woo! Now, the one thing about this book is it pulls no punches. If you've never read 1 John, read it. But you're going to limp away from it. Because John doesn't pull punches. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment, not optional, not suggestion, this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Beloved, you and I cannot say that we love God and we've been born of God if we hate those that we can see, especially if they claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's impossible. It's what John said. You're a liar. You've not been born of God. If we refuse to forgive others. One more passage. Look, and this is familiar, but let's just look back at it and we won't read the whole thing. Look back at Matthew 18. Now, I made reference to it a moment ago where Jesus is talking about the church discipline. Actually, it wasn't the end of the passage. It was the middle of the text. But I do want us to just get a glimpse, and you go back and read it. But you're going to remember this parable very well, starting at verse 21. Peter, again, here's Peter, always out front talking. Peter says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to seven. Remember, it was believed at that point. Three was the max. So Peter says, how about I double it and add one on for good measure? Up to seven times. Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? How about that many? How about unlimited forgiveness. Now that is just not conducive to me, because you know that makes me have to forgive people of things that I shouldn't have to forgive them for because they wronged me. What is Jesus saying? Look, Peter, how many times have you been forgiven by the Father? And you're really going to turn around and withhold forgiveness to somebody else? And then he tells them this very familiar parable. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. So here's this parable. There's this rich king. He's got a servant who has run up a debt that is absolutely incalculable to us. Astronomical. That servant is never going to be able to repay his debt. Ever. So the king says, take him and his family, sell them into service. They were going to be slaves the rest of their lives. They were never going to pay this back. And that servant comes up and just falls down before the king and says, please forgive me my debt and I'll pay you everything. Impossible to do, but he simply begged for mercy. And the king says what? Forgiven. Cleansed. I'm not going to give you more time. I'm not going to withhold interest. Forgiven. Wiped away clean. And that man goes out and finds somebody else that owes him money. Wronged him. A debt that can be repaid. Can't even be compared with the debt he owed to the king. And that man says the same thing that the first one did. Please forgive me. Give me more time. Give me more time and I'll pay you. And that slave says, you know, I was forgiven greatly today, so I think I'm going to extend the same forgiveness to you. Is that what he says? No. Grabs him and begins to just choke him. And he says, throw him into prison. I want my money. And some people see it and tell the king. And the king says, you wicked slave. Didn't I forgive you that massive debt? And you mean to tell me you're not going to do the same? Verse 35, look how Jesus ends it. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Beloved, we've got to be careful that we don't lose sight of the massive debt that we've been forgiven. If you're a Christian, you have no idea, just as I don't have any idea how much we've been forgiven. Because let's be honest, the things that we don't think are sins, God sees with such pure eyes. We so easily just write off our mistakes and failures and, well, nobody's perfect. God doesn't judge that way. What we may not be as quick to call sin, we better not write it off that it's not sin. And yet God forgives us the moment we turn to Him in faith and say, forgive us. I trust Christ. How can we turn around and not do the same for others? And then turn right around and pray and ask God to hear our prayers. We're not praying according to the will of God when we do that, are we? See, the whole thing is about God's will. Jesus says if you speak according to the will of God, even if you tell that mountain and you trust God and you speak with such authority a command, it's going to happen because you're doing what God told you to do. You're doing it with my authority. And if you pray according to God's will, know that whatever you pray for, then you're going to have it. But don't forget that when you stand praying, you better forgive. You better forgive. Why did Jesus always come back to forgiveness? Probably one of the main reasons is He knew better than we do our weaknesses and how easily we deceive ourselves on things. The question is, have you been forgiven? Do you know Christ?
you trust only Christ. If you don't, today's the day of salvation. Flee to Christ for forgiveness of sin. Let's pray now. Father, we do thank You for this time we've been able to once again come and worship You. This passage is so deep, our minds cannot grasp all of the glorious truth about it. But we do pray that You've taken it and written it on our hearts and minds afresh this morning. If any one of us this morning needs to forgive others, I pray that today would be that day. That we wouldn't hold on to past grudges and hurts, even legitimate sins and wrongs that have been done to us. That we would lay those down because You have been so gracious and forgiving to us. You've forgiven us so greatly. Who are we to withhold forgiveness to others? Lord, we ask now that as we move to this time of response, that Your will would be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.